probably have observed, we got much of our congregation is many of them are traveling today, and we want to remember them as we pray. We're thankful that young brother Lawson was willing to assist us today with the sound, and he's doing a great job. Great job. We need to pray for him too. He's in the marketplace, trusting God for him. Isn't it good to have young people who know they can trust God for jobs? Praise the Lord. Well, we've made our way down to verse 15 in 1 John 2. Our text for today will be that paragraph of 15, 16, and 17, verses 15, 16, and 17 in 1 John chapter 2. If you're able to stand, I'd ask you to do so, and I'll read these verses in your hearing. And then we'll pray and ask God's blessing on our time together. 1 John 2, beginning at verse number 15. It reads, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Amen. Amen. Father, help us to see and understand what you're saying. Would you make your word clear and precise? Would you make your word effective in our hearts and engage us today, Lord, that we might be all the better for having assembled here. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Our subject for today is simply, do not love the world. Do not love the world. Now, thus far, in chapter 2, John has given us three signs of true conversion. Three signs, if you will, of being able to know that you're saved. Three signs of salvation. The first sign is mentioned in verses 3 through 5. And it is consistently obeying the Word of God. Sign number 2 is in verses 5 through 6. The second sentence in verse 5 through verse 6. And it's consistently living the way Jesus loved. And the third sign is in verses 7 through 14. We looked at those last week. And that is consistently loving the people of God. Now take note of those. This church needed to know, and you and I need to know, because there's times that Satan is an accuser. There's times that your own heart may not confirm, and so you need to know the truth, right? Three signs of that should engage you and help you know that you're saved. Consistently obeying the Word of God, consistently living the way Jesus lived, and consistently loving God's people. Now, you notice that John didn't point to the past to look at a day that you were saved. He doesn't use the past to validate the present. He uses what's going on now to validate the past. You see the difference? You look at the fruit in your life now, and that will confirm what took place in the past. Don't use the past when you're not living out the way of God now to try to convince yourself. You see, because that's how you deceive yourself. Right, John addressed that early on, right? Don't try to live walk in darkness and say you're good with God. You see, that's the problem with using the past to validate the present. We're together? Three, he gives us three signs of true conversion. And so, after addressing then what believers, who believers should love, he then addresses what we should not love. Who is it that believers should love? God and our neighbor, or God and other believers. So, look at how God works. He first tells you what you or who you should love, and then he says what you should not love. That's good. That's good instruction. The teachers here today know that oftentimes you have to buttress or reinforce a truth with a negative, with the contrast, so that people will see what you're talking about, right? And so God does that. This is what you should do, and this is what you should not. You see, God could have just said, love me. But he knew we needed instruction, right? So he says, you do that by not profaning my name, by not taking my name in vain, by not having idols. And you see, that's the way you love me. He gives you a negative to reinforce the positive. All right. So here's the thing. Everyone loves somebody or something. Can't deny that. Everybody does. That's just a fact of life. Everyone loves someone or something. But believers must be careful with our love. We cannot be careless with our love. God has given it to us, and he wants us to handle that love with care. So, then John has given these believers assurance of salvation, and now they need warning. Look at it now. We're not going to be long, but you need to think. Assurance? See, once you're assured that, as people say today, it's all good. Once you're assured that it's all good, you need to be careful that you don't get sloppy, because it's all good. You see? So he's given them assurance, and now he says, be careful. You remember how Paul said it in First Corinthians? Let anyone who thinks they stand, what? Take heed lest you fall. It's a good thing to know that you're in good standing, but be careful so that you don't fall. All right, so that's what we're looking at today. All right, let's take a look at this command, and then the reasons for the command, and we'll be done. What is this emphatic command? This crystal clear command. This command that no one reasonably can miss. The command is, do not love the world. Right? And so, I need to take just a minute to talk about what the world is. Because if you don't know what the world is, then you won't know what it is you're not to love. Right? So the world can mean this natural created universe. Right? As in Acts 17, when Paul is speaking to those Greek philosophers, and he's speaking of God who made the world and all that is in it. That's the natural universe. Or the world can simply mean many or massive numbers of people, such as God so loved what? The world. He gave his only son. The world could also mean something spoken of very broadly or widely. In Romans 1, Paul told those saints, he said, I thank God for you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout all the world. What he didn't mean, every little nook and cranny, but he just meant mass. It's widely. Your faith is widely known. The world could also mean evil people. I think we'll get to this later in chapter 3, I think it's verse 13. John says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you." Right? Well, it can't be the universe that's hating you. So the world can mean evil people. And Jesus said that, right? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. And the world proved that they hated Jesus because they what? They killed him. So it wasn't the universe that killed him. What? It was evil people. So then I don't think this definition, any of those definitions, fit this command that we're given. This command says, do not love the world. Now here's what I believe the definition of the world is here. Just think with me a minute. It's an evil system of ideas and attitudes. Okay? It's a system controlled by Satan to oppose God. And Satan controls the way people think. He controls their actions and their attitudes. And he does it in such a way that it's opposed to God and what God is planning to do. And so when you look around you and you see what we call darkness, you try to figure it out. You can't reason with it because it's not reasonable. I was there. You were there. Everyone was lost at some time. And so you know what's been. You were influenced by this system. You didn't think anything was wrong with you, did you? I didn't think anything was wrong with me because the system had me convinced that I was all right. You see it? So it's an evil system of thoughts and ideas that's opposed to God. And that's what John says, do not love that system. Don't love that system. Now I want you to take note of this. Love for God and love for God's people focuses on humility, service, and sacrifice. Okay? Think with me now. Love for God and God's people, or love for your neighbor, focuses on you being humble, upon you serving others, and making sacrifices, right? So love for God and His people focuses on giving. God so loved the world that He gave. But love for the world, what would you think? Does not focus on giving. Love for the world focuses on receiving. You see the difference? Because that's the way that system is structured. It's designed to think that you deserve. You got your rights. You don't need to be concerned about other people's rights. You see that rationale working out every day, don't you? Yes, we do. Rights are individuals' rights are driving this world system. But when God says, when you come to me, you give up your, you must what? Deny yourself. You're no longer your own. You belong to me, right? When we say, not my will, but thine be done, I'm surrendering, I'm humbling myself to say, God's your way. But that's not the way of the world. That's not, the love for the world says, you claim your rights. All right? So love for the world focuses on receiving gratification and pleasure. And so we're told not to love the world. We're told not to look for pleasure and satisfaction from the world. We're told not to hope for pleasure and satisfaction from this evil system of ideas and this evil system of values and attitude. Their values are different than yours. That's the reason you seem strange. Isn't that what Peter said? You remember that in the previous series? You're strange. The people in the workplace and other folks that are unsaved, they say you are strange. That's right. I think our mind has been changed. Our thinking is now controlled by the Word of God. And so we're not to love a system that ignores sin. We're not to love a system that denies sin. We're not to love a system that redefines sin. You notice that all that's happening right now, this world does not call sin sin. It'll call it anything else but sin. Don't love that system. Do not set your affections on a system that is opposed to God. Why, Brother Willie? It cannot stand. You know that, Christian. It cannot. How could it succeed when it's opposed to God? Then John goes on in verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things of the world. So these ideas, these values, and these attitudes of this evil system expresses itself in various ways. In the next verse, John gets real specific. But for right now, just remember this. These things of the world are designed to tempt people to oppose God. They're designed to tempt people to go, if God says go this way, they're designed to tempt you to go just the opposite. If God says do not lie, the things of the world says it doesn't matter. We just call it something else. You are protecting yourself. You're covering yourself. If the Bible says you shall not murder, it's okay. You just said it's a woman's rights. It redefines life and such that it's in opposition to God. They're designed to cause people to think and act like they are lawless and without restraint. It's the news reports are so shocking nowadays that it's almost as if they're trying to dull your sensitivity to see what people are doing to each other. To see 8 and 9 year olds shooting people. To even think that an 8 or 9 year old would have a gun. To think that some of the things that come out of these 8 and 9 year olds' mouths, as teachers try to handle them, the world is trying to dull us to this awful way of sin, and so we have to be careful not to set our affections on it. The world suppresses the truth. It twists the truth. It's actually, it calls a lie the truth. The world keeps people blind in their heart and makes their consciences dull. The things of the world are not for you. Therefore, do not love them. Now, there's no way to make that pretty. I can't make you feel good about that. That's all that he says. Do not love the world or the things of the world. And all we can say to that is, amen. And then he gives, I see 4 reasons. And so let me just mention these 4 reasons, and then we'll be done. 4 reasons for this command. Number one. Do not love the world because you cannot love God and the world. Look at verse 15, the second sentence. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in it. You cannot love God and the world. Here's the point. Love and loyalty cannot be directed toward two opposing objects at the same time. You cannot direct your love and loyalty toward God in this way, and the world and the evil system this way, and be equally loyal and committed. Can't happen. You cannot direct love and loyalty toward two objects that are demanding loyalty. James says it this way: do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Jesus said, you cannot serve what? Two masters. Either you will love one, hate the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and possessions or money or mammon. So that's the first reason that we do not love the world. You cannot love God and the world. The second reason, take a look at verse 16. The second reason that we're not to love the world is because the source and the object of these things is evil. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, John defines what the things of the world are. Okay? Before, he simply called them the things of the world. Now he's going to tell us what the things of the world are. Listen, it has to do with flesh or our natural base. It's not this stuff that covers your bones. Okay? Flesh in this context means this nature, this base nature that's in humans. Okay? It has to do with flesh. It has to do with eyes. In this case, it's literal eyes. And it has to do with pride. Now, come on. You tell me. Don't you already begin to have some suspicions about these three areas? Base human nature. Eyes that are not trustworthy. And the very... everyone knows that pride goes before what? Destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So, right away, then we see the problem is that the source of these things of the world is evil. Now, let's take a minute and think about them. The desires of the flesh, or a stronger, a clearer word would be the cravings of the flesh to satisfy oneself. The cravings to satisfy oneself. What is that? I'll give you a couple of examples. You remember Esau? I don't know how many of you know the story of Esau and Jacob. You know, those two patriarchs from the Old Testament, right? Esau, if you remember, he was hungry one day when he came in. And his base nature was so that he was willing to give up his inheritance for what? One meal. See? That's the cravings of the flesh. Or Solomon. Solomon said he didn't deny himself of anything that his heart desired. That's a dangerous place to be in. But you see, that's the problem with unrestrained desires and cravings of the flesh. Galatians 5 shows how that fleshes itself out. It says that it leads to drunkenness and strife and envy. It sets you to where not only are you jealous of someone, but you wish they didn't have it. If I can't have it, I don't want you to have it. You see, those are the cravings of the flesh. So you know that's not from God, right? What about the desires of the lust of the eyes, the cravings of the eyes? There ought to be some obvious examples there. I'm sure most of you know the story of David and Bathsheba, right? The problem with this man is here he is up on the top of his place of residence, and And back in those days, people bathed outside. And so he observes another man's wife bathing. Now, he could have just casually observed that and went on about his business. But no, what happened? He fixed his eyes on it, and he decided that he wanted it. That's the lust of the desires of the eyes, you see? It's already in the heart. The eye gave him an opportunity. Okay? So, you got cases like Lot and Sodom. Remember when Abraham and Lot had this conflict? And they couldn't live together any longer. And Abraham says, Lot, you decide which area you want, and I'll go elsewhere. It says Lot lifted up his eyes on the valley of Jordan, Sodom, and his eyes decided, that's what I want. It looks good to me, and it doesn't matter what's going on over there. It looks good. And that's what David said about Bathsheba. It doesn't matter that she's another man's wife. It doesn't matter what all the problems are. It doesn't matter that I'm going to cause her problems. Because what did I say before? The love of the world isn't concerned about giving. The love of the world is concerned about what? This is what I get from it. I get pleasure. I get satisfaction. It doesn't matter what happens to the other individual. And so it's the same problem with pornography. I wonder, are there times that you think about the people in these pornographic films? That's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's daughter. Or somebody, maybe somebody's sister. Or if it's a man, it's somebody's brother. That's somebody's child. But to see, the problem is that when you only think about what you get from it, you can't think about, you can't empathize. You see, if it weren't for customers, pornography would go out of business. But the world has plenty of people that says, give me more. I want to receive gratification. And the problem is, pornography never satisfies. Do you know that? It can't. Because God designed sexual desires to be satisfied in marriage. That's the reason affairs don't satisfy. Can't do it. But the world system convinces you, I can be satisfied if I can just do it my way. My way. Can't be God's way. And then finally he says, you got the problem with the lust of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride and possession. What is that? You remember this man in Luke 12 who, he's rich. He's a wealthy man. And, of course, wealth in this generation meant that you had lots of, this was an agrarian kind of society, and so he had lots of grain and this kind of material that he stored up. He had so much that he couldn't handle it all, right? He says, well, you know what? I think I'm going to tear down these barns and build bigger ones so that I can store up all of my possessions, and then I'm going to kick back, relax, and I'm going to be good for retirement. But there was one problem. God says, now, you know, sometimes God does not come tenderly. Amen. The Bible says God called this man a fool. Yeah. Fool, don't you know that this night your soul will be required of you? Then what's going to happen to all your barns and all of your stuff? Yeah. See, that's the pride in possessions. There were lots of people last year that did the same thing. It says, oh, my 401k is so wonderful. Woo, I'm set. I spent all these years. I got it all together. I made the wise move. I've got all the right investments. But didn't work out that way. Now, fortunately, for some, God hasn't tapped you on the shoulder and says, fool, tonight your soul is required of you. But it would behoove all of us to rethink this thing now. Anybody in this room with money recognizes there's no safe place for it. Is that true? You say, well, I could just put mine in the bank. Is the bank safe? Oh, yeah. But I got a safe in my house. Is that safe? I think God is sending all of us a wake-up call when it comes to pride in possessions. Psalm 62 says, if riches increase, don't set your heart on it. Don't set your heart on it. What's your point, Brother Willie? The point is this. These are avenues that Satan uses to tempt humanity. Right? The flesh of that human-based nature, the eyes, what you see, and pride in possessions. He did it with Eve. This is exactly the way Satan tempted Eve. He got her to doubt what God had said. And then he got her to thinking about, wouldn't it be good to not have to go to God for everything? Wouldn't it be good to be free from God? To know some stuff for myself. And then she looked at the fruit. What did she look at it with? With her eyes. And the Bible says she saw it and it looked good. Why? Because it's tempting. Sin is always tempting. But Satan never talks to you about the consequences. Never told her what was going to happen after she sinned. And you know, that's the same way he tried to tempt Jesus. Or he tempted Jesus. He didn't succeed. Right? With food and power. The point is that the source or origin of these things is the world, which is evil. Therefore, it cannot be from God. You see how it reads? Verse 16. For that all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. It cannot be. Now, we have spent a little time talking about those. Surely you know that that cannot be from God. God is not tempted by evil, neither does God tempt anyone by evil. The third reason that we should not love the world is in verse 17. Look at that, the very first phrase. The world is passing away along with its desires. What's the third reason? The world is temporary. It's transient. The world can only offer temporary pleasures because the world itself is temporary. The pleasures that the world offers are for this life only. Amen? This life only. Everything Satan offered Eve was for what? This life only. Everything Satan offered David was for this life only. Everything Satan offered Lot's wife was for this life only. Everything Satan offered Ananias and Sapphira when they decided to lie to God and to God's people was for what? This life only. Everything that he offers you and me is for this life only. It's temporary. And sometimes the pleasure doesn't even last that long. Isn't that true? Sometimes the pleasure is so disappointing that you regret it. But remember what God says. Whatever a man sows, what? If you planted it, it's going to come up. So don't think that I can go do this and it'll just be all right. You put a seed in the ground, God says, your soul will come up. So the world is transient. And then finally, the last reason is at the end of verse 17, loving obedience to God is eternal. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The one who does the will of God has eternal life, according to the Scriptures. The one who loves God and who loves other believers. The works or labor of the believer who loves Christ are eternal. They are not in vain. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the labor of the Lord, because your labor in Christ is what? Not in vain. Not in vain. So, there are the four reasons. You cannot love God in the world. Number one, the source of the object of these things is evil. Number three, the world is transient or temporary. And then finally, loving obedience to God is eternal. I remember when Daniel was about 2 or 3 years old. And he used to have this old blanket from his baby bed. Wherever you see him running around the house, he's dragging this old blanket. Him and this old blanket were inseparable. Nobody could figure out what this attraction was to this blanket, but he loved that old blanket. We tried to offer him toys. Now, he may take the toy in one hand, but he ain't letting go of the blanket. And after a while, you find the toy, but the toy's gone, but he still got the blanket. We offered him stuffed animals. He'd take it for a little while. But after a while, you find the stuffed animal. He still got the blanket. You see, it didn't matter what we had to offer. Nothing compared to that blanket. His love for that blanket was more than his love for anything that we had to offer. You see, it ought to be the same way for you and me when it comes to God. Regardless of what this world has to offer, you need to realize, I got Jesus. Wherever I go, He's with me. If I'm on the mountain, He's on the mountain with me. If I'm in the valley, He's walking through the valley of the shadow of death with me. He says, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And for those of us who've walked with Him for a little while, you realize that what this world has to offer can't compare to Jesus. Even at times when you fail, you realize, I'm going to run to Him, flee back to my Christ. He never left me. He was there all the time. And so, I need to learn to love Him. I need to spend more time. I need to remind myself that Jesus, because of who He is, He's worthy to be loved. He's my Savior. He's my helper. He's my healer. He's my provider. He's my protector. He's worthy
of my love. And not only who he is, I have to remind myself of what he's done. Forget none of his benefits. Pardon all my iniquities. Healed all my diseases. Redeemed my life from the pit. Crowned my head with loving kindness and compassion. So that my youth is renewed like the eagle. Forget none of his benefits. And when I remind soul, bless the Lord, soul, because the Lord is worthy to be praised. I need to remind myself, because the world is going to tempt. If the world tempts Jesus, come on, my brother, my sister. You know he's coming after you. And he's got all of these things to offer. And every now you may touch some of it, but you need to remember who you're with. None of us are perfect. We all make errors, but you remember who you're with. And you love him. Love him with your whole heart. Love him. As I said earlier, everyone here loves something. Everyone here loves someone. There are many things in this life competing for your love, for my love. There's many things competing for our love. But the Christian has to be selective with your love. You have to be precise with your love. You can't be sloppy with your love. God gave you that. I love him because what? He first loved me. So don't be sloppy. Don't go slopping your love, God's love, around on everything else. God is a jealous God. Keep that love for him. And the only other place God said our love should be directed is toward each other. Our love must be directed toward God first, then toward those things that bring glory to God, toward those things that edify God's people, toward those things that conform to his will. Do not love the world, my brother, my sister, because your love has a glorious and eternal object. Do not love the world because your love has a glorious and eternal purpose. Do not love the world. Many years ago, Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? And the Bible says, Peter answered, yes, Lord. You know I love you. I think God is asking that question today. What would your answer be, my brother, my sister? See, say to you in your heart, do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than your house? Do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more than your parents? Do you love me more than your savings account? Do you love me more than your medical benefits? Do you love me more than your church? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? I hope your answer would be, as Peter's, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. May that be your answer today. If you're not a Christian, you've got to answer that question too. What do you say to Jesus' question? My friend, do you love me more than these things? What do you say, my friend? Your answer to that question will determine your eternal destiny. Do you love Jesus? Will you surrender to him today? Will you call out to him in your heart, right where you are? Will you call out to Jesus? He's here. I know you can't see him, my friend, but he's here. He's calling to you. He's calling to you right now. Will you come to him? Will you block out all of the other voices that are competing right now? Block out all of the other things that are being offered to you right now. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He'll save you right now. He'll save you. And if you're looking for a church where you can worship and serve and learn to grow in grace with us, we'd love to have you here. Our Father, thank you for another day that we could be together and to share in your love and to hear you speak to us and teach us. Pray that you would take my feeble effort and enable your people to get beyond this weak lump of clay and to hear from you and to know what you're saying to them. Take your word, Father. Lord Jesus, please meet your people. And Holy Spirit, we call upon you now to work according to your will and your good pleasure. Encourage your people. Save those who do not know you. Confirm your will in others that may be in our midst. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take just a minute to think on these things.